Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. As we continue to look at some different portions of the Christmas story, let me encourage you to focus with me on Joseph today. And you'll see in this portion of Scripture that we see the appearance of Joseph and fascinating everything that's surrounding him. Let me encourage you to follow the outline in your bulletin. And sorry for all the subpoints, but I just wanted to give you something to hang on to as you work through the major part of the outline with us. And you'll notice the central idea: God uses faithful and obedient people to carry out his plans. Well, that's true of the whole Christmas story. And if you remember, I mentioned 3 weeks ago when we started the Christmas series that one thing about the Christmas story, you have to pay attention to all the different characters surrounding it, right? There's just so many different people that are engaged. And you look at the manger scene, you just see all the different. And so it's a good reminder for us. Now, when we think about this central idea and we think about the life of Joseph, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been disappointed or hurt by someone you loved and trusted? Have you ever been disappointed and maybe even hurt by someone you loved, someone you trusted? And that sometimes happens to us. And I encourage you to think about your reaction to that. And sometimes we react to different challenges in the Christian life in different ways. And we certainly find that in the life of Joseph. Now, when you think about where we are at this portion of Scripture, I just remind you that most of the facts about the Nativity came through the writing, the skillful writing of two different people. And one was Luke, the physician, and the other was Matthew. And those are the only two Gospels that give us anything about the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke, he wanted to write a careful account. You see that in chapter 1 and verse 3 and of his gospel. He wanted to write a careful account of the life of Jesus and also the birth of his church. And it's amazing how Luke gave us that long gospel about the life of Jesus Christ. And then if you look at the last chapter, chapter 24 in Luke, you see him leading right into the book of Acts and the gospel and the launching of the church as we know it today. So he wrote those two volumes, Luke and the book of Acts. He wrote those for the Greek world, we're told. Now, as you think about Matthew the tax collector, every time I mention the name Matthew, I think of the character in The Chosen. I can't get his picture out of... That wasn't really Matthew, but he played that part well. Now, Matthew, on the other hand, he emphasized the Jewish record, particularly how Jesus fulfilled all these ancient prophecies that we had from the Old Testament. And so when you think of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is writing primarily to the Jews. And remember that, and we see that in this text, that he is one of his favorite words was the word fulfilled, reminding us of the fulfillment of the prophecies. And there's just numerous occasions where he makes reference to that. David Jeremiah said this about Joseph, and I thought this was very interesting when you think about Joseph and his part in this. He said Joseph was a carpenter, and as such, he most probably was a simple and a practical man. He would have liked the feel of wood and stone, the satisfaction of building something that was sound and useful. We can imagine that, like Mary, he envisioned an orderly and ordinary life. He would pursue his craft, maintain a good name in the community, attend the synagogue, and raise a family. Certainly, Joseph's life was proceeding in that direction as he was prepared for his wedding. Now, in the Jewish culture, unlike our culture today, the groom was the focus of the wedding. How many of you like that Jewish culture? A couple of men raised their hand. It's because their wives weren't with them, so they thought that was safe. Joseph must have looked forward to this celebration and the simplicity and the simple life that would follow after that. The carpenter was, I'm sure, planning a well-constructed life. And then you'll see in the text, right in the middle of his planning, and as we talked about Mary earlier, like any young man, he was thinking about his future, his life, what was coming, what he would do, looking forward to marriage, looking forward to a family. And you'll notice in the text the dream that takes place. Now, if you study the scripture stories carefully, you'll find that about four times dreams are mentioned. Now, we don't expect God to speak to us through dreams today. And that's because we have the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. Some people feel like sometimes they've had dreams and visions. You'll remember years ago, some preacher said he woke up in the middle of the night and he saw Jesus standing at the end of his bed. And he said he was about 8 feet tall. I think that was maybe had too much from Taco Bell the night before and not really a vision from the Lord. But follow along as I begin reading in verse 18 with me, would you? Matthew 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. And after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Our first message, the first Sunday of December, we started with the prophet Isaiah. And we use this verse in verse 23. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. You ought to underline that verse. Because you see the fruition of that verse, you see the fulfillment of that verse from our central idea. God uses faithful and obedient people to carry out his plans. Joseph woke up from this dream, and he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. Verse 25, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. So as we work our way through this text, let me remind you, please be reminded of Joseph's character. Pay close attention to his character. Now follow the outline with me and ponder the question that I asked you earlier. Have you ever been disappointed or hurt by someone you loved and trusted? Don't you think Joseph probably felt that at this time? Been a young man, thinking about his future like most young men. What am I going to do? What will happen? Who will I marry? How many children will I have? So he's thinking about all these things. So we see in verses 18 through 20, notice that we see there the man. And we want to reflect on the man Joseph. Now look at those verses with me again. As you see here, keep in mind that you'll notice in your conclusion that I've mentioned the fact that a lot of commentators have referred to Joseph as the forgotten man of Christmas. Now, you don't find any place in the Scriptures where Joseph talks or speaks. And so sometimes, as a forgotten man, one person referred to him as a silent speaker. And we always see him in the manger scene, but you certainly don't see the verbal interaction like Mary had. You'll notice in the conclusion, I mentioned the situation created both pain and a problem for Joseph, and he turned aside to think it out in the presence of the Lord. Now, all of us have gone through situations in life, and we've gone through times in life where we have experienced pain. It might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be spiritual. And we've all gone through life where we've experienced various problems and difficulties and sometimes catastrophic things. Things can happen. And I often think about this with people who don't want to hear about God, but sometimes God can change one's life. He can change what's going on in a person's life. He can bring certain things in and out of a person's life to remind them of his presence. But at this time in Joseph's life, this time of pain, this time of a problem, this time of I'm sure, misunderstanding on and clarity about what's happening. So you see in the man Joseph, notice first of all, he was from the house and lineage of David. You see that expressed early on. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her. And you see at the end of verse 20, Joseph, the son of David, he said, "Don't be afraid." So he was of the house and the lineage of David. Now, we won't take time to develop this a lot, but if you go back and if you trace this back and you find this early on in Matthew, you'll notice the first 17 verses has that long genealogy. And you might think, well, boy, that's long and hard to read through and not much significance. I can't pronounce most of those names. But genealogies were important to the Jewish culture. And you find that Matthew did something unusual because the Jews did not always include the women in the genealogies. And you'll remember, I think last year or previous year, we preached on four women who were not of Jewish descent, but they were in that genealogy through the grace of God. And you find them mentioned in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of stuff in that genealogy that's important to us. It's interesting. But one of the things that the genealogy, the reason it's so particular and so precise is they want us to understand this aspect of Joseph coming through the house and the lineage of David. It was important in the life of Jesus, but we see that on Mary's part as well as Joseph's. And you'll notice that this will certainly later take place when he has to take Mary for the census, the Roman Empire gets involved in the miracle because of the taxing. And that's why they traveled in the way they did. Now, you'll notice, secondly, that evidently he was a poor man, because you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 24, let me read that to you quickly. I've got the wrong verse there. I don't see a verse. Luke 2:24. I'm sorry. In Luke 2:24, it mentions that he brought turtle doves at the dedication, which indicates that he probably was poor, not very well off. You'll notice that, thirdly, he was engaged to Mary. He falls in love with Mary, and he dreams of a future with her. Now, there's no doubt in the development of this text that Joseph loved Mary, and he also loved God. And it was because of his love for God that he chose to follow God's plan in the way he responded to this. Again, I ask you the question, have you ever been disappointed or hurt by someone you loved and trusted? And how did you react? And I have to admit that sometimes I've reacted in ways that later on I regretted. Right? Is that true with you? And I'm sure Joseph, in his original plans, would have regretted this later, right? Because his original plans was to quietly, out of respect, quietly and secretly, he was going to divorce her. You see, marriage was important in that day, and when you were espoused or engaged, it actually lasted for a year. And to get out of that, you had to have a written divorcement. And so it was very binding. It was not something that, like our engagements today, that you can just, break very easily. And I'm sure they weren't, there was not a big diamond ring involved, and they were fighting over who was going to get that after the engagement was broken. But as we see sometimes in our society, but he was in love with Mary. And then you see also that his world comes crashing down. Here this young man is planning for his future. He's planning how he's going to take care of her. He's looking forward to the consummation. You see, their marriage lasted a year, and it was not consummated until the end of that time. And so we see that he's going through this. She's with child. And you look at the complexity of how he's dealing with it, there's no simple solution. He doesn't have a simple solution. Because listen, I'm sure she went through all of the whispering and the gossip and that we would see even in our society today, maybe not as much in our society today as it used to be. But all of a sudden, this young girl who was engaged to Joseph, and before the marriage was consummated, she's pregnant. Now everybody has to assume it's Joseph, so he knows that's going to come back on him. But how do you explain that? He had no explanation. Can you imagine telling someone then that, well, who's the father? Well, the Holy Spirit, conception of the Holy, can you imagine trying to explain that to people who had no spiritual comprehension? But notice in this text, it says in verse 19, Joseph was a righteous man. Now that's an important part. That's one of those characteristics you and I ought to underline, and we ought to determine right now. You know, the word righteousness simply means to you and me, being right with God, in a right relationship with God. Well, what is a righteous man? It's someone who wants to be right with people. It's someone who wants to be right with God, and because he's right with God, he's going to be right with everyone else. A righteous person. A person with character. And so we see early on that been a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly. He loved Mary. He didn't want to bring... He no doubt knew the what was going to come upon her. He no doubt knew all of the gossip and all the talking and all the jeering and all the misunderstanding. He decided to divorce her, but he's going to do it secretly. And then you'll notice verse 20. And after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's quite a dream, isn't it? You ever had dreams and, boy, you woke up and you think, good night, where in the world did that come from? And you sometimes ask yourself, was that a dream or a nightmare? What in the world? You know, some crazy things happen in dreams, right? Now, I've had dreams that I woke up and, boy, I wish I didn't have to wake up, and I try to get back to sleep right away so I can get back in that dream. Have you had any of those? But I've had some I was glad to wake up. Wow, what in the world was going on there? But could you imagine? He's in a deep sleep, and all of a sudden, he has this dream, and the angel speaks to him. You see, Joseph was a just man. He was a merciful man. And in his graciousness and his mercy, and I'm sure his rush in making a decision, he was not prepared for what was going to happen. Someone said he was practical, but he was sensitive. Someone else said, however, in a dream, an angel instructed him to be faithful to Mary. Someone said of Joseph, been a good carpenter, he understood what it meant to touch and to feel things. But he evidently had a sensitive heart also. And you see him been very careful in the way he responded and the way he treated Mary. And I guess along this line, he began to realize that this perhaps was truly the Messiah. Notice, secondly, the message. We see the man. We see the character of Joseph. He was a man of character. Listen, church, if there's one thing you and I ought to strive for today, it ought to be people, men and women of character. Amen? The church needs that testimony, right? People drive by that church, they ought to drive by Rock Hill and say, boy, there's a group of people that love God and they have character and they want to be right. They want to do what's right. That's the kind of testimony we want, don't we? So we see, secondly, his message. Look at verse 20 and 21. But after he had considered these things, that reminds me again, I've spoken of that in Luke chapter 2, where Mary pondered these things, and then in verse 51, Luke 2:19, I believe it is, and then Luke 2:51, it says that she thought about these things, and now we see Joseph here, he considered these things. And you know, sometimes before you make a rash decision, before you react, boy, it's sometimes good just to step back and think, right? Just consider some things. What's going on here? And so it says he considered these things. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 21. She will give birth a son, and you are to call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now you ought to underline that verse, because you say, well, why did he send Jesus in this way? Because, you see, we say the deity, the incarnation, he was fully man, fully God. He was fully man that He understood and experienced the temptations that you and I do, but he was fully God in that he never sinned. Sometimes there's a theological discussion, could he have sinned? I heard a couple of preachers having that discussion recently. Well, you know, maybe he was, you know. No, I don't think he could have sinned. But he was fully human and fully God. Hebrews teaches us that that he understood the temptations that you and I understand. He knows what we experience. And in his humanity, he went through that. So that verse 21, so why did he come? He came to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Listen, we're celebrating Christmas, and part of our focus ought to be on trying to help people find Jesus, right? And I said a week or so ago that he is the reason for the season. The reason we celebrate Christmas, it's all about Jesus. I know there are a lot of other things that surround this, but Jesus is the reason, right? Because he came to save you and me from our sins. Now think about that. You might have brothers and sisters that are lost. You might have children that are lost. You might have grandchildren that are lost. You might have aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces that are lost. Because if someone doesn't have Jesus in their life, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. And sometimes we don't comprehend that. I had someone visit our church a while back, and I was talking to them later, and they said to me, I've been visiting churches in the area, and I got so tired of hearing that the gospel is all about love, love, love. He said, I believe gospel is about love, but it's about more than that. It's also about repentance and obedience and commitment. And he said he was so appreciative of a church. He said, the first Sunday I came, I heard the gospel preached, and I thought, this is where I want to come to church. And so we see, and the reason is because of verse 21. Now look at what we see there about, he considered these things. He thought about them. He's sorting this out in his heart. Although he's disappointed, he's pained, he's struggling, but he realizes that he's got to think this through a little bit and let God help him sort this out. And that's because he was a righteous man. And so notice, first of all, he considered these things, and then the personal message that he sees in this. The personal message is, Joseph, thou son of David, he says. He refers to him as Joseph, thou son of David. And so you see again, he's bringing in the Old Testament teaching there. And then he says, Joseph, don't be afraid, fear not. And you see that reminder again. God's message and the personal message. And then he says that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now think about this young man going through this painful, problematic situation. And I'm sure in his brain he's trying to sort out, how in the world am I going to live this up? Live this out. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to help Mary get through the shame? And I'm sure that this experience in verse 20 and 21 is the furthest from his mind, the furthest from Joseph's expectations. Now think about this. One writer put it this way, and I thought this was really good. He said, what seemed to be a sinful situation, society would have looked at it and they would have saw it as a sinful situation, right? What seemed to be a sinful situation now became a sacred situation because the Holy Spirit is engaged in it. And then it's going to become a sanctified situation because God's going to reveal to Mary and Joseph, listen, God chose Mary and Joseph for this task. There had to be something in their life that he looked down upon and said, there's a young couple I can trust. There's a young couple that's going to be faithful to me, and I believe I can depend on them. See, the word sanctified means what? Set apart. When you were saved, God sanctified you. Do you feel sanctified? You feel sanctified today? I don't always feel sanctified. But it doesn't matter how I feel, right? It's not based on how I feel. It's based on what God told me in His Word. Because God said, Mickey Cree, when I saved you, I set you apart. I set you apart. Because I have a life for you, I have a task for you, I have a purpose for you, I have a plan for you. And that's why I go back to the central idea. God uses faithful and obedient people to carry out His plans. And see, you and I have to ask ourselves, are we faithful and are we obedient to God and His Word? And see, He's dealing with a dream, but you and I, we get God's information from the Word. It seems sure to bring death. Joseph looked down and said, good night. You see, the law taught what? You're unfaithful. You're facing death. But what seemed to bring death now brought deliverance. Verse 21. Why did this happen? It had to happen this way because he had to be sinless. He had to, the Holy Spirit had to be engaged with this woman without her knowing a man because he's fully God. But he's already existent. See, Jesus was existing before the creation, right? And then we see that it seems sure to, I'm sure that Mary and Joseph thought, this is going to ruin our life. This is going to ruin our life. This is going to ruin our life and our community. This is going to ruin our name. Mary, this is going to ruin your name. You're not going to live this down, Mary. This is always going to be a... You're going to have to wear the scarlet A on your... So what seemed to ruin Mary's name now would immortalize her. Because we saw last week that blessed. Because Mary, like Joseph, was faithful and obedient, right? And then we see that at the end of his dreams as a husband, he found it to be the answer of all of his dreams as a man. Joseph's going to adopt this child who is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take care of Mary. Now look at our last point, the miracle, in verses 21 through 25. We see the miracle that takes place. 21, she will give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill, there's your word, fulfill. Fulfill what? What we were told in the Old Testament. Fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through whom? The prophets. See, the virgin will become she'll become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. He did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus, just as God, through the angel, had told him to do. The birth of the Savior was to save his people from their sins. You see the word fulfilled again, fulfilling the prophets of the Old Testament. You see him quote again Isaiah 7:14. Matthew, been familiar with the Old Testament. It was great that he was able to write this letter, to write this epistle, to write this this gospel message to the Jewish people and to remind them. We just went through 400-year period between the Old and New Testament. But I'm telling you today that what the Old Testament said that he's coming today, he's here. He's here. He fulfilled the prophecies. He fulfilled Isaiah 7:14. You see the absolute necessity of the virgin birth of Christ, because he had to be born a perfect Savior. The miraculous birth makes possible the new birth. You see the miracle of that virgin birth. That's why I say you can't believe in the Bible, you can't believe in God, you can't believe in salvation if you don't believe the virgin birth. And see, some people like to a theologue around and debate that and say, well, you know, I don't know if we can believe all of that. I was in a Christian college years ago when I was studying, and I had a roommate who was preparing for ministry. He was from Tennessee. And I was talking to him one day, and we were discussing the Bible, and he said, I believe the New Testament, but I just don't believe we can believe all that in the Old Testament. And I said, and you're going to preach? You're going to be a pastor of a church? You don't believe the Old Testament? And you see that the importance of believing and trusting and understanding, because the miraculous birth makes possible the new birth. Let me just mention a couple of quick things to you that will bring a little more understanding to this. One writer said that studying the life of Joseph demonstrates obedience to God, and we've already studied that, but he brought out the fact that Joseph's obedience was immediate. It was immediate. He woke up and did what God through the angel told him to do. I mean, praise God that you and I don't wake up from some of our dreams and do what we thought, right? But you see, our Christian experience is not based on our dreams. It's based on what God says in His Word, right? So how do we react to that? We react to that by making sure that we're going to obey the Word of God. Joseph simply obeyed. He woke up from his dream. He married Mary. And nothing pleases God like obedience. Did you hear me? Nothing pleases God like obedience to His Word. We can obey God. And I think this is important, and we all understand this, and some of you more than others. We can obey God in painful circumstances. And we all experience sometimes. You know, we can have a doctor's appointment feeling great and leave there saddened by what we were told, right? But we can obey God in painful circumstances because, just like Joseph, we've got to remind ourselves, God is in control. He has the plan. So Joseph obeyed even when it hurt. The rabbis would demand such a woman be put away, but Joseph said, no, I'm going to take care of Mary. I will take care of her. I'll be the man. I'm going to take care of this woman that I love. I'm going to listen to God, not the rabbis. We can obey God in spite of fear. You can obey God in spite of fear. Listen, we fight this sometimes. We get fearful. We get afraid of something. But we need to always remember that we can obey God in spite of this. His obedience came in the midst of this engagement to this pregnant woman. The rabbis demanded that such a woman be put away, but he said, no, I love her. And we can obey God in spite of fear. Joseph felt terror at the holy thing. This holy one that God had brought. And he said in verse 20, don't be afraid. I read this from a commentator. Listen to this. I thought this was really important. We can obey God by staking everything on His Word and His Word alone. Do you hear me? We can obey God by staking everything on His Word and His Word alone. And listen, sometimes all of us has to say, God, I don't fully understand, I don't comprehend, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to obey You. I'm trusting You. I live in fear. I don't like it. You don't have to like it. But you can still trust God. God knows your emotion. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows your sadness. He knows all the circumstances. Even though Joseph had no New Testament, he staked his future on the Word of God. Another point, let me just share with you quickly. Joseph, he demonstrates the consequences of obedience. Do you know obedience has consequences? Obedience to God always has immediate personal consequences. Now listen to me carefully. Joseph took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth, verse 25 says. Joseph was probably a young man. The immediate consequence of his obedience was to live with Mary in chastity until she gave birth. He watched her, he protected her, but he did not touch her physically or sexually. See, obedience has consequences. Obedience to God sets the course for a lifetime of consequences. When you obey God, you set the course in your life for all the consequences. The trip to Bethlehem, the flight to Egypt, the running from Herod's family, looking for Jesus at the temple. Many other consequences came from the initial decision of obedience. There is no obedience to the word and will of God without consequences. You and I obey God, there will be good consequences. See, we're all going to stand before him one day. We hope to hear well done, don't we? Oh, I hope I don't stand before Jesus and I hear, oh me. He starts shaking his head. Oh man. I tried to tell you. But I hope one day to hear, well done, don't you? Thou good and faithful servant. Let me close with this. Joseph demonstrates the influence of obedience. Now listen to me. Your obedience to the word of God has an influence on other people. Your obedience always influences how others think about God. When Jesus called God Abba Father, he was reflecting his relationship to Joseph. Now think about that. Jesus, he grew up in the carpenter's home and he was a carpenter, right? When the hero in the parable, the prodigal son, was the father. Now think about that. The hero and the prodigal son was the father. That was a reflection of Joseph. Your obedience influences how others yield to the will of God. Your obedience and my obedience to God and to his church and to his word and to his ministry will have an influence on other people's lives. When Jesus prayed, "Not my will but thine," he was reflecting what he saw in the life of Joseph, who had obeyed years before. You think Jesus, oh certainly, he was the Son of God, the very God himself. You think he didn't understand what Joseph did? And everything in his life was a life of obedience and a reflection of an earthly father who was willing to accept the will and the word of the heavenly father in his life. How about your life? Are you faithful and obedient? Is that something you reflect on daily in your life? Let's pray. We're going to pray and then we're going to close with the doxology. Let me ask you to stand with me. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at the life of Joseph and this miraculous appearance of an angel to minister to him in his sleep. And then for him to follow exactly the commands that God sent to him through the angel. And I pray as we dismiss and as we continue to think about Christmas and the birth of a Savior who came through this miraculous birth and grew up to go to Calvary's cross and to die for my sins and the sins of mankind. And help us as a church to be the church during this time. We ask it in Jesus' name.